The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Wagwan, people, wagwan. Well, my voice is starting to go, so I apologize if you... If I start squeaking, my voice is starting to go. I don't know what's going on. It actually will be hilarious. It'll be hilarious to me. And then I'll squeak more as I laugh. You ever had that? Your voice goes and you're like, so I'll edit that out, I think. Maybe not. How y'all doing today? See, there it is.
Good.
It's already happening. I'm going to try not to push my voice because then I'll start squeaking like a weird person. we are going to beat a dead horse today. I know some of you guys are like, what? I actually thought about putting a GIF up here where you're just like somebody beating a dead horse. But here's the reason I want to beat this dead horse. Because as you look at the name of this series, which is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? It's the same thing over and over and over and over. It's the same thing over and over. It kind of gets on your nerves if you're reading through the scriptures the way I've been doing over the last few weeks. So you read through it and you're just like, I get it, God. I mean, I get it. I hear you. You said the same thing over and over. And here's why it gets on my nerves. I think, honestly, because my head knows it and my heart knows it, but my body doesn't follow it. Does that make sense?
Right.
Like, you know it, you kind of feel it, but you're not doing anything with it. And so it's kind of stuck up there in this cerebral weird place. And you think, oh, I got it. I remember some of y'all didn't grow up in the tradition I grew up. I grew up in a Black Missionary Baptist church back in Kansas City. And we had Mothers of the Church. Remember Mothers of the Church? Some of y'all remember Mothers of Church. We're going to have them soon. Don't worry about it. They would sit in the front row. They would have hats that would block out the first three rows. And they would talk. By the way, I'm trying to get Heather. She's not here. I'm trying to get her to buy a hat. We're at K&G. I saw a hat. She said no. I'm telling you it's happening. So this Easter, you may see a hat on her if I can like sneak it on and she doesn't notice. I don't know. So... again, just thinking of the Mothers of the Church, they would sit up front. They kind of controlled everything. You didn't know what they controlled or what they did, but you knew they were important. You know what I'm talking about? And they would just sit up there and they would hum. You didn't know what they're humming about, but they were humming about something, right? That's where I grew up, right? And I had a mother that was in my Sunday school class when I was about my son's age, about 9 or 10 years old. And then she would just hold me. And I think mostly because I was a heathen, but like she would just come and hold me. She would just grab me and squeeze me and be like, baby, mama knows. I'm like, what do you know? You're not my mama. Why are you saying that? Like, it was just so confusing, right? And she smelled like a mix of like menthol and a little strawberry, little strawberry candies that old people get that I don't know where they get it from. I don't know. I think you have like cross 60 and then they show you the place where you can buy those. I don't know. I looked on Amazon. They're not on there. Everything's on Amazon. So like, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, I need to know because I want them. I love them candies. And that's what she smelled like. And I just remember like she would just hold me and she would sing the same song over and over and over and over. And I remember just like looking at her one Sunday. I was so angry. I was an angry kid looking at her and going, why do you keep singing that? Don't you believe it? And she goes, baby, I do believe it, but I don't act like I believe it. And I think that's where we are when it comes to these scriptures. When you get to Genesis chapter 30, that's what's happening over and over. God has given his promise over and over and over and over. And we're not acting on it. And so we're not acting on what we think we know in our head. Like we can recite it. And I think we know it in our heart and we kind of believe it. But like, are we acting on it and living it out? And so we get a little confused sometimes and we don't know what that looks like. And really, I'll kind of give you a recap if you missed the last couple Sundays. But like the flow of the story is real, real simple. Here it is. Abraham was ratchet. Isaac was ratchet. Now Jacob's being ratchet. Like that's the flow of the story. It's real simple. Like, right? Like you, over and over, you saw the same thing happening. Like when you read the scripture and you go, yeah, there it is again. It's the same thing. He's selling his wife. He's got an extra wife. He's got a side chick. They got kids over here. Like it's just the same stuff over and over and over. And now Jacob is at the point where he's been tricked by his father-in-law. He went and got himself a wife. He got kicked out after he tricked his brother. His brother almost murdered him. You think your Thanksgiving is going to be awkward? So like he left. He went and found himself a wife. He got tricked by his father-in-law. He's sitting there with his father-in-law. He's worked 14 years. 14 years. Man, I thought a year was too long to wait for my wife. He worked 14. 14 for her. Got her. And he's like, listen, I want to go home. You ever said that? Like after a long work day, you're like, I want to go home. Amen. I don't want to see your face no more. I want to go home, right? Like you, maybe it, I've been there many a times. And his mama told him, right? His mama said, listen, baby, you're going to go off and find yourself a wife from my country. Go back and meet my people. Get yourself a wife and then come home when you got yourself right. When your brother, maybe it doesn't want to stab you in the throat anymore and your daddy's dead, maybe you can come back and keep your birthright. That's literally what's happening. By the way, just a side note, in 2020, matter of fact, start now. Put like all the things on TV down and read your Bible. There's stuff much more scandalous in here than anything on Netflix. Like I watch a lot of Netflix. They ain't got nothing on what's in here. This is a mess, okay? And so this is what's going on. And so he's like, I want to go home. And matter of fact, in the meantime, over those last 14 years, Laban got rich off of Joshua. Off of Jacob. He got rich. And what this passage carries is a lot of presumptions. A lot of presumptions, starting off with the obvious strain between Jacob and Laban. Like, you got tricked. You literally got tricked. Yeah, there's a strain here. And if we look at, as we look at Genesis chapter 30, I want us to understand it, and then I want you to apply it. I want you to understand it, and then I want you to apply it. You see, the whole episode really starts innocently enough in Genesis. Jacob's obligation is fulfilled to his father-in-law, and now he wants to go home. He's already completed half the bargain Jacob that Laban expected him to fulfill. And whether this was conditioned or he had earned the wives by working from him, it doesn't really matter. That's not the point here. We're told that this all took place after Joseph was born, which keep that in the back of your mind. That's our next series, talking about Joseph. So Joseph, Technicolor Dreamcoat Joseph, is born. And now here comes the second half of the saga. And Jacob had to complete 7 extra years of service just to get the woman he wanted, Rachel, in marriage. And remember, this is 14 years altogether. The 7 of them married these two, 7 of them married these two warring women in the same household. The sisters. One that was wanted, one that was unwanted. One that could have babies, one that couldn't have babies. And then just to make it even more fun, Laban's like, hey, I'm going to throw in some servants. All Jacob had to do was go, no. No. But Rachel's like, I can't get pregnant. Sleep with my servant. And Jacob's like, all right, cool. No, idiots. And then he had more babies. Like this is, again, read it. It's in there. It's amazing. When you look at the passage, we see the relationship between Jacob and Laban becoming pretty strained. It becomes very, very strained. Laban literally tricked him. He tricked him. He lied to him. And Jacob, who used to be the trickster and the liar and the deceiver, now is the one that's being tricked. And he ended up working for his uncle for 14 years. I emphasize the 14 years because some of y'all don't get that. Like I tell people that my wife and I have been married for 15 years and people go, wow. Like we're some kind of like unicorns. We have a third eye or something. Like, whoa, 15 years. That's crazy. Nah, we're just getting started. Right? Like I grew up around old couples that like she would die and then he would die like a day and a half later from a broken heart type stuff. Like that's the way I want to be. I want to be them 50, 60, you know, still holding hands in the bed type stuff. Yeah, that's where I want to be, right? There's an older couple that goes to Lincoln games. If you go to the games, they go and is a tall, thin man, and he's still to this day. I mean, he's got to be in his 70s or 80s. Grabs her hand and helps her down the stairs. I'm like, yes, yes, I want to be just like him. I look at him and I'm like, when I grow up, I'm gonna be like you, bro. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, that's the kind of stuff I want. I just want you to get an idea because people look at us and go, wow, 15 years, 14 years of working for two women. That's what he did. And it amazes me. It amazes me that Jacob actually fulfilled his end of the bargain. Like, think about it. He worked 14 years without trying to cheat Laban or pull any of his shenanigans. But now he's fulfilled his obligations. He's ready to dip. I'm out. And I'm sure we've all experienced that, right? You've been at work and somebody's taking advantage of you. You've been at home and somebody's taking credit for what you've done. You know, you've done some things. Maybe they took credit for something you did or schemed you in some way or wanted something, you know, made you feel some type of way. Well, that's where Jacob's life is. And he goes to his uncle and says, listen, I'm ready to go. Can I go now? Can I leave? 14 years I've given you. Some might ask, well, why didn't he just dip? Like, why didn't he just take off? Like, in today's world, that's what we do, right? Why did he have to ask his uncle before he left? I think there's a couple reasons that we should do, and this is something we can learn before we even get into the passage. First of all, I think Jacob, in those 14 years of working for Laban, I think he came to understand the sort of person that he was. I think when you work for somebody a long time, again, my generation and generations after, we don't do this a lot. We don't work in the same place for years and years and years. And so we miss learning the type of person that person was. He probably knew Laban was going to be mad at him if he just took off. He's going to have another Esau on his hands if he did that. But secondly, and this is more important, I think, it's his wife's father. It's his wife's father. It's his kid's grandfather. It's his mom's brother. You see, no matter how big of a jerk Laban might have been, it was still his family. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all, this might be where you need to stop for the rest of the day. I'm going to say that one more time. It's his wife's father. It's his baby's grandfather. It's his mom's brother. And no matter how big of a jerk, insert your word, that he is, still his family. Still his family. I talked to a dude this week that told me, he said, I let my sister borrow some money, but she hasn't paid me back, so I don't talk to her no more. Excuse me, what? What are you talking about? It's your sister. Yeah, but she owes me some money. She didn't take care of me. It's your sister. That's your blood. What are you talking about? You see, this is what he understood that we missed today. Because, you know, in today's world, somebody scorns you, we block you, kick you off of social media, act like you don't, you know, like, hey, you know Uncle Chauncey? Uncle who? Uncle, I ain't never heard of him. You know, we get to Thanksgiving and act like we're blind. We don't see you. We're looking right past, right? Like, things get real awkward all of a sudden. But we forget this is your family. Listen, you have one mama, one daddy. You have one, well, maybe a couple brothers and sisters. I don't know how your family works. You know, but you have that. Let's work through that. Let's begin to work through that. And he understood that. He understood that cutting off that relationship was detrimental, not just to himself, but the ones he loved. Now they had less of a relationship because of the way he acted. So Jacob was doing the right thing by asking this way. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, we're going to start in verse 25. It's on page 24 of the Hardback Black Pew Bible that's near you. If you do not have a Bible, grab that one. That is my gift to you. All you have to do is read it. I'm telling you, it's more interesting than anything we have on TV. And I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. Trust me, this one gets interesting. Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 25. The Word says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I might go home to my own home and country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I'll give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know that I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you you wherever I turn. But now shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through your flock, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, every black lamb and spotted and speckled goats, so that they shall be my wages. And honestly will answer for me later when you come and look at my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen. Laban said, good. Let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. He set in the distance 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks and poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled the sticks, streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks, and he set the sticks that he peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs and the watering places where the flocks came to drink. Since they were bred, they came to drink. And the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and the all black, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put on his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Wherever the stronger flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock. They might breed among the sticks. And then the feebler of the stock, they would lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly in large flocks of female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for a passage that we look at and we wonder, what is your promise and how is it fulfilled here? But knowing that you are still God and you will do it, that you are part of all of these things. Father God, I ask humbly today that you walk with everybody that is in here and you help us to remember who you are. Forgive us for the places that we forget that. Forgive us for the times that we forget that you are good and you are God and that you are immensely perfect in all your ways. Thank you for the strength that you give us, the breath in our lungs to sing your praises. Father, let us be like Jacob and hold strong to your promises, even when we don't deserve it. And we do that in your power, in your might, in your glory, in your praise, Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. If I were to have one sentence to kind of give you today, because some of y'all are going to fall asleep, and I want to give you something that's very, very simple. Something I know that God does for us. It's called a soul tattoo. It's very simple. You get nothing else. Get this. God provides for his own. Let me say that one more again. I want you to hear it. I want you to put it in your heart. God provides for his own. He provides for his own. You ever had this conversation with your kids where... they come up to you and they go, when are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? And you go, we're going to eat here in a couple minutes. You'll be just fine. They're like, no, when are we going to eat? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. And then you kind of look at them and you want to say, have I ever failed to feed you? Looking at your tummy, the answer is no. I've never failed to feed you. Yet what happens? The kids are like, but I need to eat. I don't know when I'm going to eat. Right? But what we do, when we love them, we provide for them. And God loves you the same way. He's going to provide for you. He's going to give you what you need when you need it. It's interesting here because there's a lot of symbolism that happens here. God made a promise to Jacob that he's going to provide for him and take care of him and bless him. He makes that promise. And Jacob wants to go home. He's fulfilled his obligations. Now he's like, I want to go home. And I think all of us are that way. I honestly think all of us are that way. We're like Jacob when we want to go home, but not in the places that we stay in. That's not what I'm talking about. Not here on earth. That's not what I'm talking about, but our heavenly home. I'm talking about our heavenly home, our heavenly country. Philippians says this better. I'm going to throw it up on the screen so you can hear it real quick. Here it is. It says, for our citizenship is in... Oh, I'm going to say it again because y'all missed me pointing. It means y'all ain't paying attention. I'm going to try it again. We'll just rewind. Ready? Okay, here we go. For our citizenship is in...
Heaven.
Now listen, my favorite part of Lincoln University's graduation every single year is seeing the ROTC officers get commissioned. I love it. Just like the video we watched, I love it. I grew up around military. I have so much respect for them. They're amazing. I love seeing those officers get up, give the oath of office. They stopped the whole graduation just for the oath of office. Thank you, bro. They stopped the whole graduation for the oath of office. And I think it's absolutely amazing. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that you have to understand. Though they are saying that their citizenship is here, though they're doing that, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is so much more than that. You see, it says here in Philippians 3, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our citizenship lies. That's where our heart lies. And sometimes we have work to do. Listen, if you right now are alive and well, everybody take a deep breath in. Just go. If you just stole that breath from Jesus, then you got work to do. Period. You got work to do. He hasn't taken you home yet. You got work to do. Right here and now. And that's the thing. And sometimes we still have work to do and God wants us to fulfill those work before he takes us home. And listen, I'm not comparing Laban to God. Please, I'm not doing that. Laban's a hot mess. God is not, right? Like I'm not comparing the two, but I'm comparing Laban to the world. Because just when you think you're moving up in the world, doesn't the world change its terms on you? Just when you think you got something down pat, you're like, here we go. I got it. I've done it. I've worked really hard. You get to the end. You're like, woo, I've accomplished something. The world's like, yeah, see what happened was, and it starts changing things on you all of a sudden, right? And now you're like, but what happened? But God said, listen, my promises are my promises. They do not change. They do not change. I promise that I will multiply your people. Cool. I'm going to keep doing that. Despite you, I'm going to save you. Despite you. You know what I'm talking about? Like I there's so many times I've sat in my house and just realized that I committed a sin that I did last week that I didn't want to do and I repented over again. And I keep thinking in the back of my head, like, is God going to let me into heaven? Like if I died right now, is Pete going to be at the door? Like, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to let you in, bro. Like, is that what's going to happen? Like, I think that in my head, but God's like, listen, I got you. Despite you, I got you. You're mine. You're my child. I bring you in. And that doesn't give me license to go out and sin, but that makes me praise him all the more to know how good God is, that even in my sin, he says, hey, I still got you. And so we as Christians have to keep in mind that the world is not our home. This world is not our home. The world can never give us lasting joy, can never give us peace, can never give us satisfaction. And that's what Jacob in this moment is looking for. He's looking for home. He's like, I want to go home. And at the same time, God calls us to be in the world, not of the world. You don't get to run from the world. No, you don't get to run from the world. No, you got to be in the world, not of the world. We're to occupy it until it comes or we're called home. We're to occupy it. Come in, wreck shop for Jesus. That's what we're called to do. You got to occupy some space, right? Like I was at a Air's Pizza with my son, and apparently he's, you know, at his young age has learned where the man spread is. And so like he's like sitting at the table just like, bro, there's a whole table here. Can you scoot over some? His leg kept bumping into mine and junk. Like he was just spread all out to eat some pizza. I'm like, you need to unbuckle your belt. What are we doing, right? What was he doing? He was at Eris just occupying space, right? And I need some Christians to do that with their life. Just occupy some space for Jesus. Like not at Eris necessarily, but somewhere. Like what is the space that you begin? Where do you live, work, and play that God has allowed you to influence? Like God's honest with you. Where do you live, work, and play that God said, I call you to that spot? Maybe it's on campus. Maybe it's in your door. Maybe it's at your job. But where is that spot? That's the space you're called to occupy for his glory and his kingdom. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about Jesus's kingdom. Okay. And so he calls you to be in the world, but not of the world. And so you may retire from your job. You may retire from being a mom or a daddy, which is not possible, but you never stop doing ministry and serving the Lord until you're dead and gone. Period. Never. People ask me, hey, are you going to preach your whole life? And I was like, no. I'm going to preach until a point and then some young buck comes along and takes the job and great, I'm going to dip off and probably teach at a seminary until I die. I got seminary professors that blew me away. One of my favorite professors, he was a foremost Greek archaeologist in the world, like went to Greece every summer, spent his whole summer over there doing archaeological digs, knew everything about Koine Greek, got calls from people around the country. You know what he did on Sunday mornings? Taught fifth grade Sunday school for the glory of God. This is a Greek professor. You know what I'm saying? Like this dude speaks languages that are dead. And he's teaching little kids about Jesus who are fifth graders. And going to camp with them. You, as long as there's breath in your lungs, there's ministry to do for the kingdom of God. And so, verse 27, go to verse 27. We'll get back into it. The whole thing that Laban's saying in verse 27 is this. I'm going to boil it down to one word. Stay. That's what Laban's saying. Jacob's like, I want to go home. And Laban's like, how about no? How about you say, what can we do? What can we do? Can we work out a deal, right? Laban is, and Laban says, I figured this out by divination. Let me just, real quick. He is consorting with demons. Let me just make that really, really clear. He's consorting with, divination is not of God. He's consorting with demons here. He's talking to those of the devil. And he's going, hey, help me understand. And so here's what happens. And maybe you felt this way when you went to work the other day. Jacob, the believer, is forced to work with Laban, the pagan. You felt that way when you walk into work? Like I've walked into work and like bless some things to oil because some of them are ratchet around. They need Jesus, right? So you just start, get some holy water and splash it on them. They don't even know what's going on, right? Like you just need to bless the place, right? And see, he's not only pagan, but look what he's concerned with here. Go back to verse 27. I want to read it and hear what he says. But Laban said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. What's the first thing that Laban is concerned with? Is it his daughter? Is it his grandkids? No. The first thing he's worried about is his money. That's the world. The first thing he's worried about is his money and his property. Yo, hey, before you leave, man, and I figured out that I got all this money because of you, so can we work something out? Like, that's what he's saying. Not, hey, my daughter's going to go to a far country with you. What do we do? Not my grandbabies are about to be away from you. I want to see them. Not, you know, none of that. No, he starts off with, hey, see, what my money's going to go down if you leave. You see, that's the principle that you need to hear. The world is always worried about itself and the money. It's not worried about the things God's worried about, his family. He's not worried about those around him. There's some principles that we got to look at here, right? Like, he's not a believer. Laban is not a believer. He's a pagan. But he's been in close proximity to Jacob. And the blessings have rubbed off on him. It's been kind of nice on him. It's not an unbiblical idea, actually. Matter of fact, God promised us to bless all of Abraham's offspring. That's the promise that God made. And he's made it over and over and over. And God said, those who blessed him will be blessed. And he'll bless all of Abraham's offspring. And ultimately, it will go all the way to his son, who is the seed, who is Jesus Christ. All of those who are in him will be blessed also. So this isn't unlike it. But then it goes on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, that the unbelieving husband will be sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife will be sanctified by the believing husband. Now, that doesn't mean they'll be saved. I've heard so many people say that. They're like, oh, they're going to be saved. No, 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 no. It says they're not going to be saved by association, but they're set apart. They're sanctified. They aren't saved by association, but they're blessed by association. They're blessed by being near you. They're blessed by being a part of you. Matter of fact, if you don't even believe me, look at Western Europe and look at America. There are so many Christians that have occupied spaces there and lived their Christianity out in the past that have done it so well that the nation started taking on those values. And as we've left those values behind, you notice that we've started falling back. We've never fallen forward as we leave those values behind. Over and over and over, you'll see us. And it's true for us in the U.S. It's true in Western Europe. It's true all over the world. As you leave God, you never go forward. You only fall backwards. Every culture that has abandoned God has always moved backwards instead of forward. And eventually, they end up destroyed. So Laban realizes this. Laban gets it. Laban's like, yo, I can't. I've talked to demons. They told me I'm blessed because of you. So let's work something out. Right? This is where we are. And Jacob, I love how Jacob, he's on point. You ever notice that? Like when you read the passage, Jacob's ready. Jacob's like, I knew this question's coming. He's been preparing. He didn't stretch it out. He's like, okay, I got an answer for you. He said, listen, I want you to stay here because I'm getting blessed. And Jacob says, you probably think of yourself. So let me help you out. In the back of my mind, when I started reading what Jacob said, I said, man, he's scheming again. Here he goes. He's going back down that same. Hadn't he learned his lesson? It's been 14 years. You would think he'd learned his lesson by now. I mean, you already know that Laban's not the most trustworthy dude, but then you're going trying to scheme the schemer? I kind of get the feeling that Jacob really knew this was coming. And so verse 31, here's his answer. He said, what should I give you? Jacob said, listen up. Jacob said, you shall not give me anything, but if you'll do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled spotted sheep, every black lamb, and every speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. And Laban said, amen. Yes, yes, deal. Yeah, right now, let's do it. Because in that time, a speckled or spotted lamb or sheep was not as expensive as something else. So they would have looked at it and said, that's not worth it. Okay, we're going to get rid of it. And so he said, I'm going to take all of the bad part of your flock for myself. How about that? Any good herdsman would have been like, please take them all. Well, why? I mean, they didn't have like genetics class. We learned X, Y, and they didn't do all that. But they also knew that when a spotted sheep had made it with an unblemished sheep, you tend to get a spotted sheep. And so they didn't want more of that. So if you take them all out of the population, guess what you have less of? You have less of the thing that will not get you as much money. And you know Laban's all about his money. So he's like, yes, we got a deal. You know, I don't know if they high-fived. I don't know when high-fives were invented. Whatever. But they did that. So Laban agrees, right? He agrees. And he takes all the speckled and spotted goats and all the brown lambs, basically the ones that Jacob would take, and he takes them all and gives them to his sons and moves them 50 miles away. The schemer schemes again. He takes them and gives them to his son and says, hey, take about 3-day journey this way so this dude don't get nothing. Bye. Wow. Thanks, father-in-law. Again, you think your Thanksgivings are going to be awkward. Then you read this and go, whew. He's going to make sure that there's no breeding at all. And then also to make sure there's no breeding between those that Jacob would have taken and the goats and lambs that didn't have speckled specks or spots. The agreement comes that when he comes back after a certain amount of time, that if pure flock or speckles or spots or brown coloration, they would belong to Jacob. And if not, they would belong to Laban. He said, listen, if you have any that are pure, then I'll consider them as stolen and you get it all back. It's an all or nothing type wager. And Jacob would have again worked for his uncle for next to nothing. Verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. Full stop. Okay, so I read this like five times when I first read it and said, what on God's green earth is going on here? Like, listen, I grew up around farm. I grew up with cows and all kinds of stuff. Like, I grew up around that stuff. I've been out there. I've never seen a farmer take a stick and peel it, put it in the trough and be like, now we can get some speckled cows now. That's the way that works. That's not the way it works. But yeah, here we go. Keep reading, okay? Verse 38. And he set sticks that he peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs in the watering places where the flocks came to drink, since they bred when they came to drink. And the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Again, what? I've done a little bit of science class. That's not the way it works. And listen, just this week, just for you guys, because I love you so much, I went to the library and read an animal husbandry book. And guess what? It ain't in there either. This is not in there. I read Bible commentaries, and you know what they say? Oh, I don't know. Really smart people, most of them dead. They don't know. They have no idea what's going on here. It's pretty interesting, but I have a theory. Go with me. There's no scientific evidence that just by looking at different reeds and trees and things that this type of a sheep or goat, because some of y'all would have thorns. Or like I don't know like what you have, right? But the scientific evidence that but there is scientific evidence that the type of sticks that he put into the water actually let off a type of chemical that would have induced would have put the sheep and goats into heat more frequently. In other words, he was helping them to breed more. I found that so interesting. So these types of the almond stick, the plain stick, when he put it in the water, they would have been leaching off chemicals that they would have been drinking in their water, which would put them into heat more often. They would have had more babies. His flock would have expanded. And Jacob, if you remember, had most likely watched his father Isaac's sheep for a long time and been taking care of Laban's sheep for 14 years. So there's a good chance he had some type of understanding of what was going on. He probably had a pretty good idea of how this worked, right? And he understood sheep and goats, and he probably didn't understand like recessive genes and aggressive genes, and he didn't know all that. But he probably knew like striped goat, striped baby. Okay, we can figure that out, right? They're smart. And I find it interesting because I read one commentator that said this is probably one of the first times that you actually see you see selective breeding happening in the ancient world, which I thought was kind of cool. You read that in your Bible. That's something that we do today. I'll give you a side note. Bananas have seeds. I know, right? In America, we don't have bananas that have seeds. I grew up with bananas that have seeds because I went to Jamaica. They have seeds. But we've bred them out here in America. That's selective breeding. We've literally done that. That is something we have. So just think about it. Like, this is what he's doing in this passage, is he's making something that will work for him, and he's selectively breeding them out. I know some of you, your mind's just blown. Bananas have seeds. There you go. Just because I love you. There you go. So he makes sure that the stronger, healthier sheep and goats are breeding or spotted and speckled ones. And eventually, Jacob made sure that there's a good herd of sheep and goats. And he made sure that the ones that stayed were all one color and the weak ones that were there. Verse 43 says that thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks of male and female servants and camels and donkey. And so a lot of us think, oh my goodness, this is where I went. Jacob is scheming again. Here he goes. He's out here tricking. He's out here going, I'm going to get over on him. But I think when I look at it, I don't want to judge so quickly. Jacob is being wise like a serpent. He's not really doing anything wrong. God has brought about the increase here. God is the one that's brought about the increase. And when we read through this, it sounds like Jacob is the one doing something really bad here, but it sounds like he just scammed Laban out of everything. But there's a couple things that we need to see before we jump to judgment. Go back to verse 30. If you back up to verse 30, we see that it's because of Jacob that Laban had such a large flock in the first place. Jacob's presence and his mastery of animal husbandry is the reason why he had all that cash, the reason he had all that riches. It was Jacob's hard work and diligence that resulted in a large flock. Without him, that's not possible. And not only that, but also in verse 30, Jacob basically says, look, I've worked for you for 14 years and made you rich. But, you know, hey, I've got a growing family here. I got to do what's best for them. That's my translation of verse 30. That's what he's saying. So Jacob is trying to provide for his wives and his kids, and Laban's keeping him down by making him work for nothing. Is Jacob scheming here, or is he just trying to get what he's done for the last 14 years? Thirdly, Laban tried to scam Jacob here as well, right? Sure, you can work for me some more. Laban's all over that. Yeah, you work for me some more. You're going to watch my flock? Oh, so nice of you, bro. That's cool. I feel you. Yeah, we can do that. Thank you. But then he hedges best basically by taking all the sheep that Jacob said he wanted and sending them 50 miles away. Okay, I'm going to say that. This guy doesn't care. He's taking food out of the mouth of his daughter and his grandkids. Like, we always tamp this down between Laban and Jacob, but you forget who Jacob's married to. So every single time Laban did something, he did something against his own flesh and blood. Over and over. So he said, hey, I don't want you to be rich at the sacrifice of my own daughters and their children, which are my grandbabies, my namesake. This is what Laban did. He sacrificed all of that for that. He hedged his bets. And that's insane to me. He just wanted to make money and keep it flowing in. That's all he wanted. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been to the point where you're like, I just want to keep making that money. But he wanted Jacob to keep working for him for next to nothing. He wanted everything for free. There's no way that we're going to get any speckled or spotted sheep if they're 50 miles away. So don't think Laban is a victim here. That's not the truth. He's not a victim at all. Here's the main point of the message. I'm going to say it again so you can hear it. God provides for his own. 14 years of free working, he provides for his own. Two wives and two side chicks. He's still providing and still keeping his promises. Though we are not, we're unfaithful, God is still faithful. Though Laban, his father-in-law, is still scheming and trying to drag him down, he's still faithful. God is still like, this is a mess, but I got you. I wonder sometimes if God looks at my life and does the same thing, go, your life's a mess, but I still got you. You're everything about your life is a mess, but I still got you. God promised to make promised Jacob that he was going to provide for him, take care of him, and bless him, and he did. God isn't in the business of breaking promises. You need to understand that well. Listen, my kids know that if I say something, it's coming to pass if I can make it, right? So like this week, I got to take my oldest on a little date. We're going to go walk down by the river and find lots of leaves because that's what she wants, and I promised her that. She made me promise. She knows if I say I promise, it's going to happen. It may be 30 degrees outside, but we're going to do it, okay? That also means, on the flip side, that if I promise my kids that if they don't get all their toys up, I'm throwing them away, that they're going to get them up because they know it's going to come to pass. Like, it's a both and, right? Now, here's the thing. I'm just daddy, and daddy's a fallible man, okay? So I don't always fall through with my promises, though I try my best. I want my kids to know that if I say something, I'm not going to lie to them. I'm going to come through. But sometimes I have failed them. I know that. But God has never failed you. He's never failed you. He has always provided. He has always done what he needs. He's always done that. Understand this well. Don't just understand in your head. Don't understand it in your heart, but live it out in your life. Be like that church mother once again. And in his word, God promised he would provide for you, and he always has. He promised that he'd meet our needs, and he always has. He promised he would take care of you, and he always has. Now, granted, in the case of Jacob, God made him exceedingly prosperous. Some of y'all want to be like, ooh, I'm going to be No, listen, God may do that for you, and if he does, yes and amen. Yes and amen. Praise God. But if he doesn't, is he still good?
Yes.
I know lots of people have a lot less than me, and he's still good. The people that come from where we come from, that they have a lot less than what we have, they still say, he's good. So if you're low class, high class, middle class, some class, whatever class that you end up in, God's still good. It's not just because he gave you something. You see, that's the exception, not the norm. But regardless, whether you're rich or poor, somewhere in between, Christ has met your needs. He will meet your needs. Listen, you have to understand that this justification thing is something that's so beautiful. My kids were justified the day they were born. The day they were born, they're justified. They had my name. They're in my family. We're in, right? I remember my mama coming down when Aaliyah was born, and she said, "My baby's having babies," and she was all happy. And I could hear my daughter screaming like a tea kettle all the way down the hall. Like, it's like, oh, that's her. She's mine. And so, like, I remember holding her and just like, wow, she's mine. right? And I've watched them grow. And part of that growth is what we would Christian world call sanctification, becoming more like our parents, right? And so, especially my little man, he's becoming more like me, which I pray against constantly. I don't need that in my life. But he's becoming more and more like me, and he's growing up so well, and it's amazing. The other day, we were getting ready to leave, right? And I put a hat on, and he put a hat on. He put a little hat on just like mine. And if you know my son, when he smiles, even from behind him, you can see his cheekbones. He's just smiling. And we went to a store and somebody comes up to me and goes, how are you, young man? I like your hat. And he goes, thank you. And he goes, it's like my daddy's. And I love that because right there, he's like, it's like my daddy's. I want to be like my daddy. And it's funny because that's the Christian life, right? We want to be more like our father. Every day we should want to be more like our father. And so we may be in the family with the name, but now we're taking steps forward to be more like him. And when that one time that you don't do that sin again, you should be smiling with everything you have and praising him because I'm just a little bit more like my daddy, right? And the next time that you get your finances together and you've got past the sins of the past, you're moving forward, you should be smiling and happy because you're a little bit more like your daddy. And when you come to church and you are actually digging into God's word and making disciples like your daddy did, then you should smile and be happy because you're a little bit more like your daddy. Every step you have, you're being more and more like your daddy because God provides for his own. He provides for his own. He doesn't stop providing for his own. That's why you never stop being a parent. That's why you never stop being a Christian. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you're still going. God provides for his own. He has promised and he will provide for you. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but I need you to understand it because it's here or it's here, but it's not being lived out in your life. God says, I want you to live it out in your life. Walk as if God's promises are real. It's hard because I look back at those church mothers. They used to sing that song over and over and over and over and over and over. And I'll never forget one church mother told me one time. She said, baby, I'm going to keep singing it until I actually believe it. Maybe God's doing the same thing with the scriptures. He tells you over and over and over. Do not fear. Do not fear. You know, do not fear. That phrase itself is in the Bible 365 times. Once for every day of the year? You think God's not trying to give you a message? How many times did your mama say no? Yes. Sit down. Get up. Right. 16,000 times yesterday. Right? Like, is that not what happened? That's parenting. And it's funny because when I find myself doing that as a daddy, when I find myself correcting my kids and saying the same things that my parents should say to me, you know what I do? I smile. You know why? Because I'm like my daddy. And I'm doing that. I'll end here. This last week we had parent teacher conferences. And my son got his grade card and my daughter's got their grade card. And so what we do is we always call grandpa, you know, my dad, you know, being first generation American, always wants to know everybody's grades, you know, how you doing? So we call him FaceTime. It's always fun to see him on FaceTime. You see like his nose, but back it up. Grandpa, we'll get there. We'll get there. And so we're there. We're on FaceTime and we're talking and we're going through the grades. We're reading some of the comments from the teachers. There's a couple comments that came out and, I read it and I was disappointed. Like I read it. I was like, come on, you can do better than this. You know that conversation. You can do better. You know better, right? And I'm having this conversation and my dad, he's just sitting there. He's just nodding. And then he just chimes up. He goes, boy, sounds like your daddy. Not helpful, Grandpa. Not helpful at all. But he just chimed about it. And went, sounds just like your daddy. You know, I used to have this conversation with your daddy. He talked too much, read too much. He would. I'm like, right? But it's so true. I get to be like my daddy. I get to be like my daddy. And I get to hold on to his promises because my daddy is true and he's good. And he brings glory to himself and he brings joy into my life because I hold to every promise that he's given me. And it's going to be good because when I get to be with him, I get to look more like him and act more like him and be more like him and live my life for him. That is what it looks like to be a Christ follower. Listen, some of you guys, I don't even preclude that everybody in here is a Christian. Some of you have never done that. Some of you don't know my daddy. Some of you need to meet my daddy because he's a good one. Some of you are like, well, I don't have an earthly daddy. I don't know what to do with that. Cool. He's a good one. Your heavenly father loves you more than any earth person could ever do. Ever. He loves you. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll give you everything. He'll provide for you. He just says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Go to him now. Listen, I'll never forget the day I got that. The day I actually received the Father into my life, it changed my world. It changed my world, and I'm inviting you to that today because your big brother Jesus died on the cross for you. Literally, he was broken on the cross for you and I. He shed his blood so that one day when you're standing in front of your Father and his blood is covering you, you're seen as righteous. He took your sin, gave you his righteous life so that you could be in heaven and that can be your home. Listen, this world's cool, but it's not it. When Jacob said, I want to go home, I want to also. When my job's done here, I'm going to go home to be with my daddy. And I'm going to smile in heaven because I look a little bit more like him every single day. And I invite you to that. Today is the day that you receive the Father. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the reality that you are a good, good Father. That you're an amazing daddy and that you come alongside us in so many different ways. Jesus, we ask today, humbly ask today, that you be with us. That you give us what we need and that we can follow behind you with everything, Jesus. Thank you for the reality. Thank you for the reality that you have never broken a promise to us. Though we have failed in so many ways and we do not deserve your mercy and grace, you come alongside us and say, I'll give you more. I'll walk with you. I'll give you grace. Thank you that your promises are true even when we're not. Forgive us for the places we fail to believe that you will be true. And help us come to a saving place in you. Father, I pray for the many in this room that do not know you, that may have been playing the game for years on years on years. Help them not to play anymore, but to receive a good Father today and come into the family of God. Jesus, thank you so much for your reality, your Spirit being over us and comforting us now. Walk with us as we prepare to leave this place. And we ask this in your precious name. And all God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.